Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I really want to thank our pastor as well as men of this church for inviting me and for giving me the opportunity to be with you yesterday and also to share the word of God today morning. I'm working with an organization called Ambassadors for Christ, and this is, I think, I'm coming to this church. It's my third or fourth time. And there's a lot of familiar faces, and I'm working with an organization called Ambassadors for Christ. Our vision is accelerating the spread of the gospel through local church worldwide. Wherever we go, wherever we work, our target is to strengthen the local church and help them to involve in evangelism. It's about 73-year-old organization. I started my ministry in India. I lived in India and ministered till 2017. I became the leader in India, then took over Asia. Now I moved to the international office to minister a little more widely and strengthen the churches around the world. So our vision, the reason behind the vision is that today we have about 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Out of that, about 1 billion are Protestants. 600 million are evangelicals. About 5.5 million are involved in full-time work or missionary work or something like that. That is only about 0.0073%. And the people who really focus on the unreached world are 20,500 people fully focusing. That is 0.0000, I don't know. So our vision is to mobilize this 600 million evangelicals or the 1 billion Protestants to be witnesses in the world. We have only two countries in the world, that is Somalia as well as North Korea, which do not have the presence of Christians. Rest everywhere we have Christians. So we want to mobilize them to be effective in evangelism. That's how we operate all over the world. So that's sort of about Ambassadors for Christ. Today, when you go to the fellowship hall, I'd like to place my newsletter and brochure. If you want to know, you can just pick up one and just to read that and get to know us. The topic today for the preaching, I chose this, the heart of the century. You know, we all know the story. And today we heard the reading, and there's a centurion, he is coming to Jesus Christ, and he's telling, heal my fellow worker who's been paralyzed. And then you know the whole dialogue that happens, and then Jesus, you know, says, I will come to you. He says, no, don't come, I'm not worthy. Okay, but I have power, I'm a centurion, and he's a pagan, he's not a chosen generation, he is a pagan, Roman centurion. He has roughly about 80 to 100 people working under him. He says, I can command one guy to go. He goes, and one guy to come, he comes. I have all the authority, you know, but I'm not worthy. So Jesus says, I've not seen anybody like this. And he says, you go, he's healed. And that moment, he's healed. That is the narration. Kind of a little bit of an explanation for today's thought, I've written like this. Faith is not getting what you want. Faith is being the healer to someone, and physical healing may be part of it. I'll read it again. Faith is not getting what you want. Faith is being the healer to someone, and physical healing may be part of it. That there are 3 points, you know, we preachers, we only stick to 3 points, okay? And sometimes we go more, but usually I wanted to present to you 3 points about the heart of Nicodemus. Number one, Jesus saw his genuine love for his servant. Number one, genuine love. You know, just imagine the scenario. You know, he comes and says, my servant lies at home paralyzed. I don't know whether it was his home or the servant's home. You know, but servant in those days, they stay with the master. So probably he's, you know, staying in his own house. Probably, I don't know whether he was a soldier or, you know, someone who served the centurion. He is lying in the house, paralyzed, suffering terribly. He could have sent a soldier. He didn't do it. He himself came there. You know, if you look at the whole thing, there's a genuinity in the love the centurion have for his servant. It is not a Christmas outreach. It is not giving some cookies and dresses. This is the man who is living with him. They had a genuine relationship. He had such a great relationship with his useless servant. The servant is no longer useful. He is paralyzed. But he had a great relationship with him. The servant became a burden to his career, but still he had a genuine relationship with him. And the sickness of the servant broke the heart of the centurion. Probably he had a long relationship with him. It became more than work for the centurion. Jesus Christ came into the world, and the word says in John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus Christ spent 30 years among the Jews, and the 3 years he ministered among them, they rejected him. Still, he found it worthy to be crucified. He came and dwelt among them. My brothers and sisters, with whom you are dwelling? Just imagine you're the fellow workers who are working with you, working under you. Do you have the genuine love for them? Jesus lived and came, the gospel was on the cross. He declared it at the end. What we declare it at the beginning. The path of salvation is a relationship. It is not a proclamation. Your fellow workers and neighbors hear the message. Do they experience the message? They hear the message that you are a Christian, but do they experience that message? Love is not a message. Love is an experience. This world is tired of the message. It is looking for an experience. We are often right, but ignoring the righteousness of God. We want to be right. My point is right. Often we want to win the argument. We want to be perfect and straight. But we are not willing to be righteous. Jesus came down and lived for the people who crucified him, and he stood on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He did not tell them, you are wrong, you wait and see. Wait for 3 days. God is going to show who I am. No, he said, Father, they do not know what they are doing. And there is a man who was walking on the beach. He was an astronomer, and he suddenly saw afar off a new star. He never saw that star before. And he for him it looked like, you know, really, you know, different kind of lighting is coming, and he's trying to see, you know, because of the flicker, how far it could be. He began to take notes and things like that. He ran home and he told his wife, you know, I think I found a new star, and he started searching and researching. There's another guy came along. He's a poor fisherman. He has not gone to the school. He has not studied. He knows to catch fish. And he looked at the light and he said, oh, there's a ship giving SOS message. He called the police, Coast Guard, and they went and saved. Often we are preoccupied with what is right. We failed to be righteous. This centurion, he had a genuine love for his servant. Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus was astonished. Faith is not getting what you want. Faith is much beyond that. Number two is Jesus saw his humility, his gratitude, his godly fear in the centurion. He said, Lord, I do not deserve. Don't come to me, Lord. Today, very often when you look at the Christians, they say, you know, I know Bible, I know what is right, I know what is wrong. Because I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't tell lies, I don't go with other women or men. So I am a good holy man. Pride gets into us. The people see us as some holy Joes walking around. I'm not telling about this Joe or me, I'm just telling. He was humble. He said, I have power, but they are useless. I have authority, but they are useless. We must come to a place where we say, my money is useless. My power is useless. I have soldiers who can, I can command them, they can go and come. They are useless. What is useful? It is me, Lord. It is me, not the tracts that I give, not the messages I preach, not the people I influence. It is me, it is your life that matters. What he did was not measured by what he had, but who he is and what he is willing to do. It was him, the centurion, that mattered. God marveled at him. You cannot impress God by your money. You cannot impress God by your talent. You cannot impress God by the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. God is looking for a man with a heart of humility, the fear of God. If I see my heart every day in the mirror, I will not pass judgment on others. The busyness have produced more barrenness in the church of God than anywhere else. Anything else. We feed the poor. Good. Do it. Do it more. We support missionaries. Yes, of course, do it more. But that's not enough. Do you take time to build relationship with your colleagues? Truly care? You try to package a track inside your cake during Christmas time. Don't do that. Pack it with your life. Let them know that you care. One day we are going to see Jesus. No, that's real. That's the ultimate reality. We are going to stand before him. Okay. What answer are you going to give? For the people who are working with you, your neighbors, whom you meet often. And the third one is, Jesus saw his faith or his trust in him. He says, just say a word, Lord. That's enough. Just say a word. Now I'll come. No, no, no. I'll take care of him. Just say a word, Lord. Jesus said, I truly tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel like this guy, this pagan. And the Bible says, and his servant was healed at that moment. Imagine how long it took for the servant to be healed. Can you even say? How long it took? Anybody else? It took probably years and months. That is where the centurion poured out his love on the sick man. Jesus said, and he was healed. But the healing began long back. Because of the centurion. We think the healing is only when you are healed in your body.
That's how we become so narrow-minded. The healing is complete. Some people are not worth healing at all, the physical healing. The healing is complete, body, mind, and soul. And the centurion was taking care of that man, loved him probably, took care of him. He might have told the servant, hey, I'm going to see Jesus, man. I will ask him to heal you. I want you to be well. That love already was healing in his heart. He was just physically healed at that time. The centurion endured the sickness of his servant for years, maybe months, I don't know. And he was a healing to the sick man. We are good bringing a preacher to a sick person. But are you ready to live with such people, my brothers and sisters? Can they see and experience that love through you? That's why I said faith is not getting what you want. Faith is being the healer to someone. And physical healing may be part of it. I remember one of my friend's cousin. Her name is Jeeva. When I was in my master's, you know, I was before that I was introduced to her when I was in my graduation. Such a beautiful girl. She was a couple of years older than me, and we became a very good relationship. And suddenly she became paralyzed, completely, legs and hand, nothing will work. And the knees became strong and stiff. When I was doing my MBA, she was admitted in CMC for months together. I used to go and visit her often and take her on a wheelchair and just take her around. And many of my friends, they used to come and visit with me to talk to her. She died like that eventually. But we played a healing role to her. And in turn, she healed many of my friends who are non-Christians. How is your relationship with your colleagues? Just imagine. Just think about the person who is sitting in your next cabin or in your own cabin, in your office. Or your customer with whom you are interacting very often. If you are a teacher, the students whom you are interacting very often. If you are a student, the fellow classmates whom you are interacting very often. How is your relationship? You're trying to be a message, or you're trying to give them a message. Let your life, let our life become that message. You know, I used to tell about, you know, reaching to the, you know, fellow students, and when my older daughter, she was in her ninth grade, I used to tell, we need to be witnesses and we should not run away from ungodly people. Be comfortable if they are smoking. Be comfortable if they are drinking. Somehow your thing is to love them and things like that. And, you know, in India, the teachers, they call the parents often. And so once on a parent teacher's day, we went and met the teachers. Everybody said, your daughter's really good. She's this, she's that. But only thing, she's with this bad company. And they told particular girl's name and she's with them. And we came and said, you know, you should not do that, Jerome. You should be very careful with your company. And she shut my mouth. Papa, you said, we need to be loving to such people. I said, okay. Then eventually she came and she was telling my wife some of the drugs this girl has been experiencing. And she says, it's really nice and things like that. I become really wild as a father. You know, it's not good. And when she was in 10th grade and she came and she had her first sex and she was coming and explaining to my daughter how it was, and she came and told my wife, and I became really upset. I said, Gerald, you should stop your relationship. She looked straight into my eyes. Papa, this is what you've been telling other people. I love her, Papa. She said, I don't want to see her in hell. It went on. This became a one problem between me and my daughter. Whenever I talked to her, she shut my mouth, saying, Papa, I don't want to see her in hell. 11th, 12th, the same struggle. She joined the college. I thought they will go apart, same struggle. Then she became bisexual and this and that. And, you know, it became a real, in a way, nightmare for me. And one day, when she was in her second year in her college, and I used to teach her management and economics, she was writing her economics the next day, and I was lying down in my bed. I slept off around 10:30, 10:45 in the night time. She came and woke me up. I said, "Yeah, come, do you have any doubt?" She says, "No, Papa, I need your help." I said, "Okay, what help you need?" She said, "Papa, Nikita is on the street. She's drunk, ran away from home. I need to bring her home here." I lost my mind. I said, "What you're asking me?" She looked straight into my eyes with a folded hand. She said, "Papa, I will not ask you for any help in my lifetime. Please." I could see the pain and the determination in her eyes. I couldn't deny it. I said, "You're not going to talk to her. You're going to focus on your studies." She said, "Yes." I took my daughter, we both drove. And she was standing on the street. I took her in the car and I was driving back home. I told her, "Nikita, you're not going to talk to Jerona tonight." "Yes, uncle." And she went and slept off, and my daughter was studying. The next day morning, one of her boyfriends came and picked her up, and then I said, "Oh, thank God." And evening around 7 o'clock, there was a doorbell, and she came back with her another boyfriend. And I said, "Boy." And my daughter said, "Papa, please let her be." Right? They sat and talked and talked and talked. In the morning, she came, and as we were sitting for the breakfast, she said, "You know, uncle, I want to be like Jerona. I want to be a Christian." I said, "Go slow, Nikita. We'll see that." That is a good news for me. But you know, I know the baggage she's carrying. I said, we'll go slow. "No, uncle, I'm serious." She called her mom. She said, "Mom, I'm coming home. I'm sorry. And I'm a Christian." I felt ashamed. When my daughter came and asked me, "Papa, I will not ask you for any help," I could see it in her eyes, what she really meant. Tell me, when was the time that you stood on your knees and looked to God and pleaded for someone who's working with you, who do not know him? Probably Jesus saw that in the eyes of the centurion. And he says, "I can't deny him. His love is so powerful." Faith is not getting what you want, my brothers and sisters. Faith is being the healer to someone. And physical healing may be part of it. We are the body of Christ. We are the body parts of Jesus Christ. When you go into your work, you don't go, "I don't go as Joe, I go as part of the body of our Lord." The Bible says we are the temple of God. When you come to church, you don't come to the temple, but you bring the temple with you. You don't go to your work with your name, you go there carrying the temple of God. It's the body of Christ. Never forget to take the temple of God when you go to work. My brothers and sisters, do you have the heart of the centurion in you? Or do you think that you are a great Christian? Can buy souls with your money? You can argue the souls into the kingdom? Or you think that you are a good Christian? Or you think that you're going to stand before God and say, "Lord, I was too busy"? Can Jesus see that look of that centurion in your eyes? You are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning time.
Thank you so much for the privilege, O Lord, that you have given to us to sing songs and worship you. Listen to your scriptures. And to be blessed in your name on the special days. There are so many out there, O Lord, they have rejected God because they stopped believing because of the lifestyle of Christians, O Father. Now we are committing us in your hands, O Lord. We heard about the centurion today. The way he loved his servant. The way he humbled himself before you. The way he trusted you, Lord. I pray that you will give the same determination to us. I pray, Lord, that when we walk out of this church, we go as your body, Lord. Help us always to remember we are the body of Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us, O Father, not to be your messenger, but to be your messenger, Father. Be with us in the rest of the time. In Jesus' name we pray.